If you would open your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, is page 222. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Please once again give ear to God's holy and inspired word. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we ask that you would so illumine our minds and our hearts by your Spirit this morning. Grant us insight. Oh Lord, not just that we would be able to understand what it is that is going on in your word, but that we would live the word, we would be doers of the word, and that we would give you glory in all that we do, all that we say, all that we think. For we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. There's probably many proverbs that go around that would be very fitting to describe our culture this day and age, but one of them certainly I think would be the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. We always have, particularly in our culture in this day and age, this sense of we know what it is that we want, we know what it is that we need, and we need to just go out and get it. We have the idea of what's best for us, and so often we don't have it, and we wish we could have what we see other people having. And this is really in stark contrast to the holiday that we just celebrated, the idea of Thanksgiving, where we are to be thankful to the Lord for all of the good gifts that he has given us. So often we find ourselves actually being very discontent, wanting those things that everyone else seems to have and not remembering to be thankful for the things that we do have, that God has given us for our good. But do we really, when we desire these things, when we believe that we seek these things rightly and know what the right thing is that we need, do we really see things clearly? Have you ever been in the position where you had something that you thought was going to be a great blessing for you that turned out to not be all it was cracked up to be, or perhaps even be somewhat of a curse? Did you ever have that job that you were sure was what you needed in order to get yourself over the hump, and you finally get that job, and then you come to find out that perhaps you have less time for your family, and it drains you so much more than you thought it would, and all of a sudden what you thought would be a blessing now has turned into a curse. Have you thought, oh, if I just get into a relationship with a certain person, this person I desire to be in a relationship with, then, oh, life will be so much better. All of my problems, all of my loneliness will be solved. And then you get into a relationship and find out, well, you can be very lonely in a relationship as well, and that person is not there to satisfy all of your wants and your desires. Or even perhaps you've been in the position where you were told if you just come to Christ, every problem that you have in your life is going to be solved. You're not going to have to deal with any more of these hardships. Christ promises you your best life now, and that's what you're going to get when you come in conversion. But ultimately, we see that these things are not the truth of the matter, and though coming to Christ is truly what every soul needs, it does not mean that all of our wants and all of our desires are fulfilled. And this is very much what we find here in the book of Ruth, here in the context. In Ruth, we're introduced to a family who was looking for greener pastures in the land of Moab. And yet they find that what they hoped would be a blessing, what they hoped would be a means of their good, becomes a curse instead. Why did this happen to them? And why does this often happen in our own lives? How can you be sure that all you're striving for and all that you're doing will amount to anything and won't rather bring calamity on you and on those whom you love? Because even as a Christian, there are going to be times that come that are going to be extremely difficult and where the blessing of the Lord is going to seem to be nowhere that you can find. What will you do in those circumstances? Where will you turn? What hope does the Lord give to those who are defeated, who are desperate? Well, by God's grace this morning, we're going to see from this passage in Ruth that even in days of judgment, the Lord will come to sustain his deprived people. Even in days of judgment, the Lord will come to sustain his deprived people. I want to look at this under 3 points. First, in verses 1 and 2, the Lord will send you days of judgment. Then in verses 3 through 5, the Lord will visit you in deprivation. And finally, in verse 6, the Lord will visit you to sustain you. The Lord will send you days of judgment. The Lord will visit you in deprivation. But the Lord will also visit you to sustain you. So let us look at the first point together in verses 1 and 2. The Lord will send you days of judgment. And look just at the first part of verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. Here we're given a whole lot of information in a few very short words. We're told the context of what's going on here. This is in the time of the judges. If you remember this time in the period of the history of Israel, this is after the people have been delivered from bondage in Egypt. They've gone through the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They've been brought into the land to dwell in the land according to God's great promise. And yet it seemed that no sooner than they had been brought into the land that they forgot the Lord their God, and the people started going after other gods and living according to what was right in their own eyes, as the book of Judges says time and again, particularly in the last 5 chapters of the book. And we see in the book of Judges over and over, as the people go after these false gods, God brings judgment upon them, whether it's through foreign enemies who come and oppress them, or through plagues, or through a famine. And this is indeed what we're seeing is going on here. At this time, in the time of the judges, there is a famine that's going on. So we can infer that this is one of the cycles that we see in the book of Judges, where the people have disobeyed the Lord, they've turned from the Lord, and the Lord has brought them famine in the land. He has brought his judgment. And this is according not just to the Lord being capricious, but this is according to the covenant that God brought and made with his people Israel before. He told them in Leviticus chapter 26 and Deuteronomy chapter 28 that when they come into the land, if they go after false gods, he was going to bring these plagues, these disasters and calamities among them. And so, in accordance with his word, in accordance to his promise, not simply to destroy them, but to chastise them so that they would turn back to him, he is true to his word, and he here has brought a famine upon the land. But then let's go on and see. We're given a few more details concerning what's going on here. It continues and a man of Bethlehem in Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So here we're given a bit more of an introduction to what's going on. We have the story focus in on the city of Bethlehem in particular, and on one particular family within that city. Bethlehem is brought up and is significant for a few reasons. One of the reasons is the poetic irony for what's going on here. Bethlehem is a name that literally means house of bread or house of food. And here, this city that is named to represent God's blessing and providing for his people the food they need in the house of food, there is no food. There is a famine because of the people's disobedience to God. But also, Bethlehem is brought up to give us a tie to the book of Judges in another specific manner. In the last five chapters of Judges, after going through various stories concerning the different judges that God raised up to deliver his people in the midst of their trials, the last five chapters zoom in on two particular stories that don't deal with a particular judge, but give us a sense of the great depravity and sin of God's people during this time period. And it's there that we find that phrase that is so often quoted about judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. It's specifically about those five chapters. But what's significant in both of those stories is at the beginning, we see a man leaving Bethlehem, and afterwards, great sin and tragedy ensues. So here we are in this story being told that in the days of the judges, we have a man leaving Bethlehem, and we're set up, ready for what's going to come later. Oh no, here we go again. Great tragedy, great sin is about to ensue. God's judgment is going to come in a very stark way. An understanding that this tragedy, this judgment that we do see here, is something that goes on in our day, not just the Old Testament, is something important for us to dwell upon. Often we can think about the idea that, well, okay, God brought harsh forms of judgment back in Bible times, but not so much now. Well, no, that's actually not what the scriptures tell us. Romans chapter 1 tells us the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven, even presently against all ungodliness and wickedness of men. Part of the difference is, when it concerned the people of Israel, they had a basis in the passages I mentioned, Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, to understand exactly, okay, for these particular sins, we are being judged in these particular ways, and the prophets came and told us about specific judgments that the Lord was bringing or would bring according to the sins of the people. And we don't have that now. We can't expect to know, oh, this particular thing is happening because of this particular sin. God hasn't given us that revelation. But nonetheless, when we do look and we see the effects of sin, we see these effects of judgment around the world, we can recognize God is still judging people and nations today. And we can also understand that this judgment even reaches down to us. Though God does not judge us to condemn us, nonetheless, he does chastise us for our sin. And even if it's not a particular sin that God's chastising us for, if we live among a sinful people, and we do, the effects of that sin is going to reach into our own lives. We're going to have those effects affecting us. And so we see here with this family, whether or not they were those who had turned their back on the Lord before, they were going to see that they very much do here in the coming verses. Nonetheless, they are affected by the famine. The faithful and those who are not alike are affected by the famine here. God's judgment nonetheless has its effect. But even in that case, the question is for all of us, when we see these trials, when we have these judgments come upon us, will we remain faithful? Now, we see, sadly, in the case of this family, they do not. As we look forward again in verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Machlon and Chilion. They were Ephratites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. So what we have here is this family, a Jewish family, part of God's people, living in the land that God has commanded them to dwell in, living among God's people, living among the church of the Old Testament, now deciding that they're going to leave the confines of the church, leave the only place where they can worship the Lord, to go and dwell in a foreign land, in a land the Lord has not promised to bless, a land actually where the Lord has pronounced a curse upon the people. And if we were to take God's word out of the equation here, we can understand Elimelech's mindset. We see, yes, okay, he's living in his city. He has a famine going on. He can't put food on the table for his family. What does he do to provide for his family? How does he make sure that they're seen to? Well, Moab seems to be doing just fine. Let's go over there, and there the Lord, you know, there I can provide for my family according to what they need. But this is a great danger. This is the equivalent of deciding to leave the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to get a better job or something to better be able to provide for your family. We cannot fall into this kind of thinking in believing that simply because we have less than we think that we need, even if we're are having trouble putting food on the table, that therefore validates the idea that we can go someplace and not know, or even where we do know, that there's not going to be a good church for us to worship in. When you're considering moving somewhere for a job or going somewhere for college, one of the things that must be a high priority is that you know that there is a church that is faithful to the Word of God in which you can worship. That regardless of whatever other circumstances you may have, if you are not being satisfied in a spiritual manner, if you are not receiving what you need in the worship of God's people, if you are separating yourself from God's people by what you're doing, then whatever else you may gain, you are going to lose that which is most important, what must be most central in your life. And that is the worship of God among his people. God has given his promises, and he has given his rule to the church. Those who refuse to go to church, or those who count it to be a light thing, cannot claim to live under God's rule. It's simply impossible. Therefore, we must not ever seek other forms of spirituality, believing, well, okay, there's no church here, or there's a very weak church here, none that I could really go to, but I'll just worship in my home by myself or with my family, and that will serve as our church. Or the one that's often said, I can worship God just as well fishing on the lake as I can in the church. Well, no. The church is where God has given his means of grace. It is where he calls us into his heavenly throne room to worship him week by week as we're given a taste of heaven. He does not offer this anywhere else. So the church is not perfect, but it is the Lord's. It is where you must be if you are going to seek his blessing. And so we cannot follow the example of Elimelech and seek blessing apart from God's people and apart from where he is to be worshipped. And so we see then, even in their departing, the judgment of the Lord upon this family. And as we now consider that the Lord will send you days of judgment, let us look at the second point. The Lord will visit you in deprivation. So in a few short words, we're going to see utter devastation come to this family. Verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Machlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. So the first thing I want to look at here, I want to divide the family here into two groups, the men and the women, and see how the two groups are variously deprived of what they have. First, we see how the men are deprived here. We see, first of all, that whereas Elimelech goes to sojourn, the idea behind this word, he's going for a short time to the land of Moab. Okay, well, there's a famine here, we need food, I'm going to go, and we'll just be there for a little while. He intends only to sojourn, and yet we see that as time comes and goes, they end up dwelling there. They settle there. It is not a short time that they are away from the people of God. It is 10 years that they spend divorced from God's people, divorced from God's worship. So what in their minds was only going to be a temporary thing became a much, much longer term thing. And so they were deprived of the worship of God, of the fellowship of his people for 10 whole years, according to the decision of Elimelech, but also then the decision of his sons after his death as they continued to live there. But also we see that they're deprived of the blessings of God and that they live like Gentiles. They go and they take to themselves unbelieving wives, Moabite wives. As we're going to see very graciously, the Lord does make a believer out of Ruth very quickly here. But nonetheless, at the time, here they are, they're going and they're taking to themselves Moabite wives, those whom God has commanded them actually not to take wives of, unless they are believers. But we have no reason to believe they would be believers at this time, going into this, as they have had very little access and exposure to God and his word, though perhaps in the family of Elimelech they start to learn about God, and this is how Ruth comes to be converted. But nonetheless, they live like Gentiles. They live as though they are not the people of God, not giving a care for how they are to live in marrying those who are not believers, and also, again, not attending upon God's worship. But then ultimately, they're deprived of their very lives. We see Elimelech, after a certain amount of time, dies, and then finally the two sons also, in the course of the 10 years, also lose their very lives. And whether or not this is directly a judgment upon them is perhaps a little bit beyond the scope of us for us to be able to say. But nonetheless, we can see this is obviously not what they desired. And they were going to Moab for life so that they would not die, so that they would be able to continue living. And instead, they're all deprived of their lives. And they're deprived from it apart from God's people and apart from God's word, apart from his worship. And so the great error of their decisions comes home to roost in the worst way in this life, as they are all deprived of their lives. But now let's consider the women on the other hand. One thing that we need to understand here is the women are not the ones who are responsible for what's going on in this passage. Elimelech decides to go and sojourn in the fields of Moab. Naomi doesn't have much of a say about it. Similarly, Ruth and Orpah are not Jews. They decide to marry Jews. There's no commands that God has to Gentiles not to marry his people. It's the command to his people not to marry those who do not have faith, who are not part of the covenant people. So the fact that these women find themselves in this position is not of their own doing. They are the ones who are innocent, in quote, bystanders, not that they're without sin of their own, but they are not guilty of the sins that we see here. That was the responsibility of the men. But nonetheless, we see all of these women are deprived of their husbands. Naomi loses her husband. Ruth, Orpah, marrying into a family, lose their husbands, which was a great tragedy, a great difficulty in that day and age. If you didn't have a husband, then there was not very much that you had. The husband was the means by which you were provided for in that day and age. And if you were a woman without a large estate left by your husband, then you ended up having to go begging. So this is a great hardship that came upon them as they lose their husband. But then also for Naomi in particular, who is actually the character that is focused on preeminently throughout this book, but also particularly in these passages, we see she also loses her sons, not only her husband, but her two beloved sons. She loses all in a very short amount of time, even though she was not guilty of the sin of deciding to dwell in Moab. So what is it that we can take from this situation, from this example here? Well, a few things. First thing that we do need to understand in very stark terms, sin kills. Sin is not a light thing. It is not a trifling thing. You cannot deceive yourself into thinking that it is ever something that is minor. The wages of sin is death, as Paul tells us in Romans 6:23. And we see it become very apparent here. Because of their decision, the death of these three men comes about. But also we see sin does not only affect yourself. It's not simply, oh, well, I've sinned and God's going to bring some of the effects upon me. It also comes on those who are around you. If you sin, then the effects of your actions will have reverberating effects in your family, with those who are around you, within the church. So you cannot ever think that it's simply that, oh, well, yeah, God may get me for this, but that's it. We see the tragic consequences that even the women in the family who were not responsible for the sin nonetheless had to deal with these tragic consequences of what happened. But then also, in considering this, then I would ask parents for you to ask yourselves the question, how is it that you are leading your family? Does Christianity have any tangible impact on how you live your daily life? Are you seeking day by day to pray with your children, to put the scriptures before them, to raise them in the faith? Or is perhaps the only thing that would really set you apart from the rest of the world out there that you come to church every Sunday, which is a good thing? But nonetheless, we need to be seeking a greater faith, a faith that is dependent, that is vitally connected to the Lord. So are you modeling this faith? Are you modeling it in prayer, in repentance before your children, before your spouse, as you do sin? Are you demonstrating this? Because if it is not present in your home, it likely is not going to extend outside of the home. Similarly, on the other hand, those who are children or young people growing up, are you working to cultivate your own faith? Whether or not your parents are leading you in the right way as far as providing that godly example, you're not ultimately responsible for what your parents did or did not do. You will not stand before the throne of God and give an account for the way you were raised. But you will be responsible for your own faith. Are you doing what's necessary to cultivate a lively faith now, to grow in closeness to Christ now, to grow in godliness? Seek all the means that God has given to grow in faith. Do not wait until you're older. Do not wait and depend on anything else, but seek to do it through your own private means of worship, but also certainly in your involvement with Christ's church. So, having looked then at the first two points, let's go on to our third and final point in verse 6. The Lord will visit you to sustain you, even in the midst of days of judgment and of deprivation. We see this in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. We see here the Lord is faithful to visit his people in their need and to sustain them. But we're to understand here by the fact that she hears about the end of the famine in Bethlehem, and she goes to return, is that the people have repented of their sin. As we see this cycle that goes throughout the book of Judges over and over, the people rebel, God sends the judgment, he raises a judge. Well, the people cry out in repentance, and he raises a judge to deliver them. So the fact that the famine has been lifted, we are to see as a repentance on behalf of God's people. And so the Lord restores food to them. We also need to recognize that the famine, in a very real sense, was also God's provision for his people. Because ultimately, whether or not you have a full belly has no bearing on whether or not you're going to be righteous before the Lord. You can have all the food that you could ever need and never want for anything every day of your life, and nonetheless, when your life comes to an end and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, have nothing to show for all the riches that you had in this life. God was not concerned so much with making sure that his people's bellies were full as much as that they understood that they do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from his mouth, that they must seek him. And so he sent the famine as he promised that he would send these things in order that they would repent. And in his grace, we see that they have. And he has restored to them then what they need physically. And so the Lord always provides that which we need, though not always what it is that we want. And in this we see how Christ really does prove himself to be our faithful husband. Unlike Elimelech, who led according to his own wisdom, apart from the will of the Lord, Christ is always going to lead you and is always going to provide for you according to the will of God. And often that will mean going against your will. Christ will take away from you the things that do not lead to salvation. Christ, too, was stripped of all that he had. You consider the glory, the riches that he had in heaven. Nonetheless, he cast them all aside that he might take on a body of flesh and dwell among us as a servant, as a slave. And even what he had here, his dignity, his clothing, was taken from him as he endured the wrath of God on the cross. And we need to recognize there is no resurrection without death, and there is no glory without a cross. The removal of these things is part of God's gracious provision for us, and we must look at it that way. Christ will give you all you need for life and faith because he himself is the bread of life. And if losing all that you have in this life is what it takes for you to know him, then he will do that if you are among his people. And so therefore, we also need to ask the question then, where is it that we're looking for our sustenance? Do we trust in our own abilities and the goods of this world to provide for that which we need? Or are we ever thankful and depending consciously upon the Lord, recognizing that everything that we have does come from his gracious hand? And do you value your physical needs above your spiritual needs? Always remember what must in every circumstance come first. Obedience, allegiance to Christ, and he will provide from his riches in grace and glory all that we need above that. And as Christ says, seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things will be added to you. Why do you worry about what you will eat, what you will wear? The Lord is able to clothe the lilies of the field. He is able to give food for the sparrows. How much more will he provide for you? And then the last thing we see here is the Lord is able to draw back those who have left his fold. So the grace and wondrous glory here we see is that Naomi, who has been divorced from the people of God for 10 years, now in hearing about God's grace, is going to return to the people of God, to the worship of God, and is going to be brought back in to the fold. And we can take this as a great source of comfort as we think about those that we know in our own lives who perhaps grew up in the church, or perhaps at one time we saw give a strong profession for Christ, who nonetheless have, for whatever reason, stopped attending church, who have turned their back on the Lord. The Lord is able, and many times does, call back those who have gone astray. But also one of the things that we need to guard against is the danger of ourselves going astray. You don't all of a sudden get up and leave the church one morning because you had a bad case of pizza the night before. You go astray in your heart long before you go astray by these tangible means of leaving the church, of no longer professing faith in Christ. And so, are you keeping a close watch that you're not one who is constantly doubting the provision of the Lord, who is wondering if there are better things out there for you than what the Lord has given you in his church? If you do find yourself drifting, if you find yourself wondering if there maybe are greener pastures out there, I exhort you, repent, confront that sinful way of thinking, and recognize the goodness, the grace that is in Christ, and return to the Lord. So this morning, I've shown you from the passage that even in days of judgment, the Lord will come to sustain his deprived people. And maybe this morning you are one of those who is hurting or deprived, looking to greener pastures, finding it hard to be thankful. Or maybe you're someone who's been seeking God's blessings in places he hasn't said that he gives them. Maybe you've been trying to find food for your soul apart from the bread of life and apart from the church. You will not find it there. It cannot be. There is only one answer, and thankfully it is the very best answer, and it is the one answer for all. Jesus Christ alone is able to sustain you. Jesus Christ alone is able to satisfy you. God cannot and he will not satisfy or sustain your soul with anything else. If you latch on to anything else in this world and try to make it what you are making the foundation of your life, all that you desire and need, well, then you will suck it and yourself dry, and you will die starved and destitute. But Jesus Christ bids you to come. Whoever you are, come and find your life in him. Trust that he is the faithful husband who will provide for you and will never, ever lead you astray. Even if you've lost much, trust that he has taken it to achieve your very greatest good. Even if you've been burned and starved before, trust that he is able to heal and sustain you, for he is good and desires your good even more than you desire it. Make him your comfort. Make him your hope. Make him your life. For the world and its comforts are all passing away. But even in days of judgment such as these are, the Lord will come and he will sustain you, both now and to the ages of ages. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you that though we are those who go astray in our hearts, in our actions, though we seek so many things that are not what you would have us to seek. Nonetheless, you reach down in grace. You deliver us from the effects of our sins. You deliver us from the guilt of our sins and call us to life in Christ. Lord, so work in us by your Spirit that we would be willing to lose all things that we might gain Christ, that we would find in him all that we need for this life and for the life to come. Lord, sustain us with your goodness, that we may proclaim your glory and your love and your goodness to a world that is starving apart from you. Lord, we ask these things in the powerful and precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.